For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Have you ever seen a child cover his or her eyes and say, "I can't see you, so you can't see me"? I actually have a memory from when I was very young, being in the closet and telling my father that. But at some point we realized that just because we don't see someone, the fixed reality of that person does not go away. The parent certainly knows this and waits for the child to understand. And so we have a similar situation in our reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah today, where King Hezekiah has allowed, Zedekiah rather, has allowed his servants to put Jeremiah in the dungeon, in a cistern, lowering him down, it says, into the muck, thinking perhaps never to return, a slow death in this dark cistern where there is no food in a time of famine. And so, however, what Jeremiah would know and what we know with the broader perspective is that just because you get rid of the prophet who speaks God's word to you doesn't mean that God's word will go away. It is a fixed reality, just as sure as the parent is to the toddler. The reason why they wanted to put Jeremiah into the cistern, it says, is because he doesn't say anything good to them. And so they actually say that, oh, he's seeking not their good, he's seeking their harm, because he won't tell them what they want to hear. No, he says, I'm sorry, basically, we see elsewhere in the book of Jeremiah, he's saying, I cannot tell you good things because they wouldn't be true. That wouldn't be helpful to you. The reality will not go away, whether you want to see it or not. And so there's Jeremiah in the dungeon. It's worse than a dungeon, really. As I said, a cistern, where the water has dried up, but not the muck at the bottom. And so the question, however, when he's in this point, is where is God for him at this moment? Do you think he had any doubts about God's welfare for him in the cistern? Well, just as sure as God's truth will not go away in the broader perspective, in the workings of history, and in this case, it was whether or not Israel will go into exile and stay in exile, as Jeremiah said. Israel had forsaken God. And so the word he said is that they are going to have to go to exile, and this fact cannot be changed. But now that he is in the dungeon, the one who delivered, who is in the dungeon because he delivered this news, very much because he said God's will cannot be changed, where is God's loving will for him? God, are you not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Did you not call me to be your prophet? Why are you leaving me here? And sure enough, he had words like these. You read this in the book of Lamentations, which may well have been written, and at least the cry of his heart of this book, Lamentations, written by Jeremiah in this cistern. He says, he has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Very close to despair. The one who said God's will not be taken away, he feels abandoned by God in this cistern. And so it is that we have similar challenges in our own lives, where we proclaim God one day, but then doubt him the next. And what about when you experience that principle, that law of physics, that no good deed will go unpunished? And then you say, God, didn't you call me to do this? Wasn't I representing you when I helped this person? Why am I being persecuted as a result of this? This is something that happens to all people. It's a promise that will happen to all people who follow the Lord. Why? Because we're united to Christ. And it says, He, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. In the letter to the Hebrews. But where's the joy? Where's the joy? This is something that we learn over time. And in fact, we have a word for that right here following the passage I just read for you in the book of Lamentations. Again, writing from that experience in the cistern, here's what Jeremiah comes to learn to say. After he says, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall." He says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And so it is that Jeremiah comes to the point of knowing that after this lamentation, after this point of near despair, he realizes God's mercies are new every morning, even in the cistern. So this is a message for us to hold on to today, so that we are able to have hope even in the cistern. So it's one thing to see this and to believe, yes, our Lord went to the cross for the joy set before Him. That's what I'm called to do. It's one thing to get that message, to hear that and understand it. But how do we really walk it out, however, when we're in the midst of suffering? How do we get there? This comes only through time, only from the transformation of the soul. And so, in order to illustrate this, I'm just going to go one more time to the life of Walter Chizik, who was in a modern-day dungeon in Russia. Now, some of you will know I've quoted him a few times over the last few months because I read his book, He Leadeth Me, and so many times his life parallels the scriptures that have come to us on Sundays. But if, for those who don't know, or as a reminder, he was a Jesuit missionary just before World War II. He signed up to go to Russia, one of the harder mission fields. But then, after World War II started, they put him in solitary confinement, accusing him to be a Vatican spy. And so, while he was there, he explains what it was like, kind of like Jeremiah in the cistern during the famine. He said, whenever he received food, as soon as he finished the food, his mind went immediately to, where is my next meal coming from? So great were his hunger pangs in that solitary confinement. He constantly thought about how I would get away. He actually, at times, early on, actually looked forward to his meetings with the interrogators so he could have interaction with one human being again. And so he prayed that he would have more food. And he prayed for the conversion of his interrogators until he realized, after years, that no more food was coming. And he never saw the least bit of change in the heart of his interrogators. Not one small evidence of conversion. And so over time, he realized, maybe I shouldn't be praying for this, because this is something perhaps I'm not called to change. And so it was, his breaking point for him, however, was when he was called to sign papers to admit that he was a Vatican spy. And in a weakened state of mind, he signed those papers. And at that point, he was utterly despondent. He said, "I have failed my God. I signed something that I knew was not true." And that is at that moment that he most thought God abandoned him. "He did not even allow me to be a witness here." But that point is where he reached the bottom of the cistern in his soul, when he realized that God was most with him. That's when he realized that the one thing that will never change is God's love. It doesn't even matter what I do. So long as I call out to Him, so long as I appeal to Him, then he is with me. And then the next time he went to the interrogators, and at this point, by the way, after a couple of years, he no longer looked forward to seeing these persecutors, these interrogators, by the way. He dreaded it. But then he went and he said the interrogator even knew, what happened to you? You seem different. There was a peace. He had contentment. It no longer came from food. It no longer came from seeing the conversion of the interrogators. It no longer even came from his own ability to be a good witness, that all I have is God. And at that point, he had joy. He had joy. He learned what Jeremiah learned in the book of Lamentation in the cistern. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. He had no more fear. I wish I could share more detail, but at one point, after he refused to go along with a plan that he was willing to be open to earlier with the interrogator, he sent him away, and he was absolutely certain that he was going to go to the firing squad. That didn't disturb his joy. Instead, he went to the gulag, the work camps, hard labor, work to the bone, literally. But then he could witness to others, and he continued to be happy. So he was freed from that solitary confinement eventually, and eventually came to the U.S. to talk about this. But it was only through that dark bottom that he was able to speak of this with joy. Talk about the transformation of his soul. Same thing with Jeremiah. We heard in this account from his own book that eventually the Ethiopian eunuch who was there in that court said, "We need. He will die of hunger." He went to some other members of the court and said, "Let's save him." And in a dramatic way, they took rags from the that they could scrounge, lowered it down, and lifted him out of the dungeon. But his joy was not, he shows us that his joy was not freedom from the cistern. He had freedom already while he was there. This is something that Chizik learned in the prison, and he learned freedom before he was free. He said, "The body can be confined, but nothing can destroy the deepest freedom in man, the freedom of the soul and the freedom of mind and will." He was able to receive the will of God without reservation. And so then he had more freedom, he says, than his captors while in solitary confinement. And so it is, St. John of the Cross, another famous captor, talks about how he came out of prison. Let's read this brief account. "One moonless night, after 9 months of imprisonment, John made a harrowing escape from his prison cell. Do you know why John of the Cross was imprisoned? It was because he was trying to reform the Carmelite order to its original principles. But his own brothers imprisoned him and treated him with starvation rations and solitary confinement. But he was able to escape one day. After loosening the screws on his prison door, he waited until 2 a.m. when everyone was asleep, and then he tiptoed to an adjacent room that had a balcony. He tied a rope that he had made from two blankets to the railing of the balcony and lowered himself down. The rope was too short, which meant that he had to swing a little in order to land on the wall below. The wall was only 2 feet wide. If he had missed the wall or had lost his balance, he would have fallen to certain death on the jagged cliffs of the Tagus River. But it was after that, in the darkness, that he made his way to the convent of the Carmelite nuns in Toledo. And it was from the balcony window where he was being nursed back to health that he was able to see the monastery from which he made his escape. And that is where he wrote his poem. That is when he wrote his poem, The Dark Night. Just a brief excerpt from this poem. He shows that his freedom came in the prison, not when he was released. "One dark night, fired with God's, with love's urgent longings, the sheer grace, I went out unseen. my house being now all stilled. His house refers to the house of his soul being all stilled. Was it stilled because he was going to attempt to make his escape? Was it all stilled because he knew that he would land on that wall just right and get away? He didn't know that. He just knew that whatever God wants is okay. He had contentment that could not be taken away. The process happens through a transformative aspect of our souls. How do we get there? Can I tell you that it won't happen unless you experience some measure of suffering? You won't have the joy that can't be taken away until you experience suffering and at some point say, like Jeremiah, where are you, God? Where is the joy in all this? St. John of the Cross talks about this. He says, this happy night darkens the spirit, darkens it for a while, only to impart light concerning all things. This demands the annihilation and the expulsion of the natural affections and apprehensions. Just like Walter Chizik, Father Chizik, no longer praying for more food, just being content with the presence of God. I was just reading servant of God, Luisa Picaretta. She was a 20th century mystic who is known as the little child of the will of God, because she learned to just receive God's will. She learned to embrace suffering, which she even asked for it, for to suffer on behalf of others. But it only was despondency for a while, until she says she learned to feed on God, in which if you feed on God alone, then your soul is transformed into God. He becomes part of you, and then you are satisfied and content with him alone. To the point that after a years of despondency, she asked for even more suffering because in it was the greatest joy. That's where she found the joy that can not be taken away. This world, she would say, is not my home. And so it is now. We come to full circle to Jesus' words. For the joy was set before him, he endured the cross. That's from a passage of Hebrews, where the writer to the Hebrews tells people, you have not yet endured to the shedding of your blood. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died in a Nazi concentration camp, he knew that the confessing church, those who didn't go to the church of the Reich, who truly believed, he said, it's going to get smaller. It's going to get a lot smaller because many people will not be able to persevere. And he cited this very passage. And so the time for us is to prepare now. To prepare now, not wait for these moments when the church gets smaller and whittled away because of persecution, but to find joy in tribulation. Let's seek it, let us ask for it, so we can have what can never be taken away, enduring the cross for the joy that is set before us. It's good to gather today, having celebrated Mass and renewed our place in the body of Christ. And as we know, as we go through the ups and downs of life, even if we don't see the presence of God manifest, we know that it is there. And as we persevere and experience that in a more deeper way, then even the temporal things become infused with God's love, and we're able to rejoice in them more. So let this Mass renew our perspective to that end, even as we rejoice in having Tori Pottles brought into the fellowship of Christ's church. And as we gather downstairs, let us rejoice in the one another fellowship of the body of Christ. Also, just I want to say briefly that we'll have an opportunity in September for a Christ Life training that the church can help anyone who wants to be a part of this attend. It's for a Wednesday night through a Friday evenings, Christ Life training in evangelization. Not enough time to go through all the details right now. But if you're interested in being part of a team to learn how to evangelize more as a team, more effectively, I'll share more information to come. But for now, let us rejoice in the gospel that we've received and share it in all our fellowship.